Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where our sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
Well, I just want to tell you all what a blessing and an honor and a privilege it is to continue this series with you. Today we're talking about part two of how to transform flawed family dynamics into dynamic families. Today what we're going to do is, the message might be a little bit heavy in the beginning because I tend to be more factual, and then Lisa's going to kind of take over and give you some relief from what I'm going to teach you about this morning. And these are more informational pieces. The way we have came up with these particular three sermons, because we are a growing congregation, and we wanted to focus on a couple different areas as we grow. One was our family of origin, you know, which we talked about last week, which brought us through Genesis and where we came to today. Today we're going to be talking about the perfect family, which all of us have, right? Well, yep. There's a lot of laughs. Nobody raised their hand. There's not one perfect family in here. Well, I had a perfect family. I do. I thought I had a perfect family until God told me that your family's not perfect because you're in it. And I said, oh, okay. So it's the grand illusion is what it is, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Some of the things we're going to be talking about is some of the things that happen in our culture today, and where we're going to go with it through this particular message today is into the culture that we have right here in Identity Church. What culture are we developing? Because as people come through those doors, as families come through those doors, is our culture and our mindset right within each of us and within each of our families that we can provide the healing, the love, the nurturing, the teaching, the prayer, the deliverance? Can we provide all of those things as those families are coming in the door? Because what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about today, those are the families that will be coming in through the door. So what do we look like? What is our true identity? We know our identity is in Christ, but what is our culture looking like? And that's where we're going to lead up to next week and as we wrap it up. I wanted to continue a little bit talking about, as we talk about the perfect family, I wanted to read again out of Romans 12, chapter 2, and this is out of the Message. I think the translation of the Message fits so well with what we're going to be talking about. And it says this, I read it last week, I'm going to read it again. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into everything without even a second thought. You know, you just accept it. Instead, fix your attention on God. We sang that today, focus on God. You know, we put our attention on God. Because when our focus is on God, when our family here is focused on God as well, changes happens from the inside out. That's a great statement. Change happens from the inside out. So families coming through those doors see the change that happens in us from the inside, and it goes right back out. So that's what we're talking about. So it says, readily recognize what he wants from you and respond to it quickly. I just was talking to somebody. I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Gary or somebody we were talking about, or Rodney or something. God had spoke about doing something, and we're just like, really? I don't know that I want to really do that. I don't think that I want to go that way right now. But when God asks us to do something, do it now. And that's something that we got to change within our culture. You know, I know for me, and I'm speaking for myself, that's something that I need to do. When God's telling me something, do it. Get it done. Don't wait around. Don't ponder over it. Don't see if anybody's going to be I know who I was talking to. Don't see if anybody's going to take an offense to it. Not you. Oh. It's okay. Don't worry about if somebody gets offended. If they get offended, that's their issue. You know, what's God telling you to do, and are you true to the word? So unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity. So our culture should be a culture of maturity. God brings the best out of you and develops a well-rounded, well-formed, mature person in you. That's our identity. A well-rounded, well-formed, mature person in Christ. Do we fit that mold? I'm just throwing things out. So that's for you to think. Do we fit that mold? I want to share a couple things with you that God gave us over the week, Lisa and I. And there is no parent that wants joy for his children more than our Heavenly Father. We sang that. No parent that wants joy for his children more than our Heavenly Father. And in John 16, verse 24 of the message says, ask in my name according to my will, and he'll be most certainly to give it to you right away. Your joy will be like a river overflowing its bank. It fit perfectly. That's what I said this morning. You grabbed that line right there. It was great. So God's moving. Second statement that he gave us this week to pray about and think about. There's no parent that wants freedom for his children more than our Heavenly Father. Romans 6, verse 17 in the message, it says, but thank God that you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. Wow, what a statement. Not my freedom. My freedom gets me in trouble constantly because my freedom opens my mouth and stuff comes out. My freedom opens this mind that has some residue in it. We talked a little bit about residue last week, and my mouth opens up and that residue pops out. The third statement that I want you to hear that we centered around with these messages is that there is no parent that loves his children more than our Heavenly Father. And that's what these messages are all about. When the bottom line at the very end, you'll see how they all translate and transform into love. Because transforming the flaws in our family dynamics transforms us into dynamic families who can show love, who can show grace, who can show mercy, who can show kindness, who can show generosity, who can show gentleness, who can show meekness, who can show humility. And when we show that to the world out there, we're showing them Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what our culture looks like, you know, the character of Christ. What's that supposed to look like within us? If we have Christ within us, then what's our character? What's it look like? What do I look like to Gary? What do I look like to Ron, you know? What do we look like to each other? Okay, and that scripture that we came out of that one, we know, everybody knows it, John 3:16. But in the message it says, I want you to understand this is how much God loved this world, that he gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. I don't know about you, but I want a whole and lasting life. I'm tired of having a half life, you know. So I have a whole and lasting life. That's a promise. So a couple things we're going to talk about today, and some of it can get a little heavy, so I'm going to kind of breeze through everything. And if you have any questions, you know, feel free to ask me. If there's anything that you know, sparks you somehow, you know, get with me, and we can talk about it. We're going to talk about the grand illusion in our families, and the grand illusion is basically comes from two different mindsets. We talked about this. Charlie opened it up 4 weeks ago talking about the mindsets. You know, what's our mindset? See, our spirit person and our hearts are to Christ. But we have that generational residue. And it's in our mindset where we struggle. You know, we struggle in here. So why can't we get that right up here? We can. You know, the Word tells us we can. By renewing of our minds daily. Daily, being transformed by the renewing of our minds daily. What's that mean? It's 24 hours in the day. There's 1,440 minutes. Are we taking each minute and renewing our mind? Are we taking each hour and renewing our mind? Probably not, because we live in the world, not of the world. So it's very hard to do that. But when those thoughts come to us and when those things come to us, that's when we want to renew that. Take a few minutes to pray. Take a few minutes to say, God, where do you want me to go with this? What am I supposed to do with this? Show me the scripture that this lines up with, that I need to be working on. Okay? So the first thing we want to talk about is the mindset of pride. There's two of them. Mindset of pride and the mindset of control. Pride and control. The downfall, my downfall in my life was pride and control. So two types of pride. So is pride a bad thing? What do you think? There's two types. The first type is I'm proud of what we do here. I'm proud of the ministry that happens here. I'm proud of, that we're doing the prayer walks. I'm proud that we have a homeless ministry. I'm proud that we have food pantry. I'm proud of the praise and worship team. I am proud and I take pride in the things that we do. I'm proud of my children. They've come a long, long way getting this residue off of them, and they've come a long, long way. And the things that they do, I'm proud of. So one allows us to experience positive feelings about who we are and what we can accomplish, what others have accomplished, and who they are. That's a genuine being proud. So that type of pride is not, the scriptures are full of that type of pride. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of who you're doing. I'm proud of who you become. I'm proud of the churches. Paul preaches that all the time. I'm proud of the work that you're doing here. So that's a legitimate type of pride. Proverbs, on the other side, gives us about the other type of pride. It tells us that it can be harmful to us, harmful to our families. It's the type of pride that keeps us in the denial of the truth. It keeps us from seeking help that we need, and it keeps us hiding in our false self. That type of pride. When I'm stuck in my pride, I'm right in the middle, and I hide. Because it's in the middle of pride. So I'm hiding. I'm not letting anybody see it. This type of pride can mask addictions, other behaviors that isolate us and separate us from healthy mindsets. Okay. Second is the mindset of control. So control is a very elusive perception that can blind us to how powerless we really ought to be. Does that make sense? We ought to be powerless. But control is a mindless, it's an elusive perception. It's all in here again. It's that mindset. I'm in control. Okay, so what's that mean? Okay, so you go to your favorite restaurant, you order a nice steak, you order it well done, or medium rare, however you like it, you want it cooked a specific way. The waitress takes your order, she writes all those things down, you know how much it's going to cost because it's right there. Do you have any control over who cooks it? Your control just vanished. In your mind, you go, oh man, I'm going to have the best steak I've ever had. This is going to be great. I'm in control of this. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to get. This is going to be great. And the minute that goes back to be cooked, you're out of control until they bring it back out to you and you see what you have. Okay, so that's the kind of thing when I'm talking about that control can blind us to how powerless we really ought to be. Controlling mindset attempts to project the illusions of perfection. And that's what it does. It projects that. I got everything under control. I'm doing good. So I must be perfect. Not so. The truth is that we have very little control over very few things in our life. One thing that we do have complete control over, anybody know? Our free will and our emotions. We have, those things, how we think. We have, those things under our control. So a little bit, what we're going to talk about is codependent behavior. So codependent behaviors can result from an attempt to control another person's addictive behaviors. It's funny how those two go together, right? Can you think of anybody in scriptures that had both of those mindsets? The Pharisees. Pharisees were very religious-minded. They were very controlled. Oh, this is the way it's got to be done. And if you don't do it this way, Jesus, we're going to come against you. And they did. We're telling you how the word is. Who said you could preach that? Who said you could do that? This is the way we do it. This is how we always do it. So Pharisees had that both mindsets going at one time. So these two mindsets often go hand in hand. They can cultivate a culture of addiction and a culture of codependency. We're going to talk briefly about those today, along with other behaviors. Those have the power to shape our families for generations, those two cultures. So many believers, due to this generational residue, become new creations. I'm a new creation. We're all new creations. Once we accept Christ, we're baptized, you know, we accept him into our hearts. We're new creations. Yet we still carry some active influences, Lisa calls them old tapes, by these mindsets. It's how quickly they can come right back. So what's happening there? We just said it a second ago, free will. So many are transformed in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit residing in them, yet many times it takes years for a mindset to follow that heart and become a new creation in here as well. Paul reminds us of this in Romans about renewing our minds daily and dying to self daily. Today we're going to talk about that just a little bit more. So what I'm going to give you is some real quick background on these two things, because I'm telling you right now, families that are coming in out of these cultures are dealing with addictions, they're dealing with domestic violence, they're dealing with poverty, they're dealing with homelessness, they're dealing with codependency. There are so many issues out there. And let me just kind of jump off the rabbit trail here, because I went to a cultural diversity seminar a week ago. The number one problem that we have in the state of Florida, what do you think it might be? It's not drugs and alcohol, it's not codependency, it's hungry kids because they're homeless. Do you know that Florida now is the only state that has a homeless liaison in every single school district? Why do we need that? We shouldn't have homelessness. We shouldn't have hungry kids coming to school hungry. What's going on? Why do we have that? It's a culture. And the culture of homelessness is the fastest growing culture in the United States. We talked about a lot of different things in there. And when people think about, you know, culture and ethnicity and race, that was another piece of it. That's another sermon, though. Because when you peel this flesh off, we're all the same. There should be no race. There ought not to be any race on anything that we fill out. We were talking to a teacher who refused to fill out the race card on her son's paperwork to register for school because she kept writing human across the top of it. And the principal kept sending it back, saying, no, you need to pick one. Well, how can I pick one? What should I pick? It says black, white, Hispanic, not Hispanic, Asian. What should I pick? He goes, well, where are you from? She goes, I'm from India. He goes, well, pick Asian. I'm not picking anything. I'm a human being. Why do we have to fill that out? You know that they wouldn't let that child come to school and get the free meals and do the things that you know, get that education because she refused to check any of those. And she kept writing human being across the top of it. And finally, they had to go to the liaison that I talked to you about. And the liaison said, just check something. And I guess the principal ended up checking something on there. Other. Yeah, there's another. How many people in here are others? What's the other? I don't know. I'm a believer. Why don't they put that on there? You know, just put believer on there. Let's do that. But anyway, you know, something so simple like that, when we have such a crucial problem in this state and in our country, three states in our country, it's interesting that they form a triangle: California, New York, and Florida. Three most homeless states in the United States. We are so red that it's red. It's in the deep red. But anyway, let me rabbit trail, I'm sorry. Just something to think about. So those kind of cultures are going to be coming in. They come in all the time. How do they perceive us? And that's what we'll talk about. So what is addiction? So addiction is a chronic disease of the brain, reward, motivation, memory, and related circuitry. So it's the mindset. It messes up the circuitry in there. And I won't go into all of this things that you can talk about it. I just know that it causes dysfunction in these circuitries because it can lead to a characteristic biological, psychological, social, and spiritual manifestations that are all in the negative. So an addiction, we talked about some of these things before. It's a process that has stages. It's a brain disorder. Right now we have 3,500 named addictions that we deal with. The United States is the most addicted country in the world. One out of four people, and you can count, start over here, one, is affected by an addiction of some kind. Affected, not an addict. The top five addictions in the United States, I think I went through that one time. One out of seven people who are addicts are also mentally, have a dual diagnosis. They have a mental disorder. The United States is 4% of the world's population, but we consume 65% of the world's illegal drugs. Amazing, isn't that? 65% with 4% of the population. And in the United States alone, it's estimated that there's 60 million nicotine addicts. That's one-fifth of our population. So those are kind of staggering statistics that kind of wake you up to what an addiction can be. There's many, many addictions. Each year, courtesy of America's deadly epidemic, that's one of our deadliest epidemics, which is addiction. 600,000 people die and another 45 million people suffer debilitating and disabling diseases and injuries due to addiction. So just some crazy facts out there. So on the other end, what is codependency or co-addiction? On the surface, let me read you a couple things. You should give yourself away. You should be like Jesus and love everybody and take care of everybody. First, take care of others before you take care of yourself. Do unto others as you do unto you. The truth is that Jesus never taught us to be that way. He asked us to love others as we love ourselves. So codependency is a twisted, unhealthy form of self-love. A healthy form of self-love says, I want a healthy love for myself and for others. Codependency says things like this to us. I don't have any value. You know, I don't have any kind of value. Other people in other situations, they need me more. I must please other people regardless of the cost to my personal self or my values. I want to place myself to be used by others without protest. I must protect all the people around me at all costs. If I claim anything for myself, wow, I must be selfish. So codependency is a twisted mindset that can keep us stuck in control and in a mindset of dependency. So codependency is a disease of lost selfhood. Codependents become so preoccupied with others that they neglect their true self, their true identity. Codependency can be defined as this: a suffering or a dysfunction that is associated with or results from focusing on the needs of others and the behaviors of others before putting ourselves, our own needs first. So codependency is something that, you know, goes along with the addiction. Their codependency can sometimes run rampant in a church because they're so closely related to what we want to do as Christians. You know, we want to help others. We want to make sure that people are, you know, getting what they need and they're getting healed and they're getting those things. One of the biggest codependent, ironies that I ever came across was working in the prison system. I came across a guy who was so into religion. He was so codependent. He forgot about his own self and was in everybody else's business in the whole prison trying to convert them, but never took care of himself. He was constantly getting pneumonia, constantly getting sick, constantly, you know, just not eating well. And it just shows you that the power that can do, that mindset can flip on you. So how do these two mindsets manifest into family dynamics? So I'm going to read you a couple. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read a few. Members in a dysfunctional family, they sometimes guess what normal is. Members in a dysfunctional family have difficulty following through one project till the very end. Members in a dysfunctional family lie when it's just easy to tell the truth. Self-disclosure, I did that a week ago. because I don't know what it is. It's that old tape that just popped up. You know, we can have years and years and years and years and years of sobriety and being clean and working a God-centered life, and all of a sudden something so simple just boom jumps out. And I said, my mouth got me in trouble. My brain was not working the way it was supposed to be. So a simple little teeny tiny little thing like that, because it's easier to do that, and it's a mindset that's still in there somewhere. See, your brain remembers everything. Your brain is like the supercomputer of all time. God made it just wonderful. It remembers everything. Nothing ever comes out of your brain. It just files it away in another corner until you need it again. So sometimes those mindsets pop in on us. Some members in a dysfunctional family judge themselves very crucially and without mercy. Members in dysfunctional families a lot of times have difficulty having fun. They take themselves too seriously. They have difficult and intimate situations. They overreact to change. They constantly seek approval and affirmation, and on and on and on and on. That's why we have AA and AA, Al-Anon, and on and on and on, and OA and all the A's. Okay, so over the rest of the series, though, what we're going to talk about coming into next week is, for us who are believers, the term dysfunctional, we need to take that out of our mind. And here's what I'd like you to think about. You know, take that word out of your vocabulary and start putting a misplaced dependency. Because if you're a believer, then you should be completely 100% dependent on God. You should be dependent on Christ, who is your identity. And so, if a believer who has the Holy Spirit in them, whose identity is in Christ, starts raising a person or a behavior or a thing over God, guess what that is? You're creating an idol. So you've just blown that, and you've created an idol, and you've put something above God. I'm the Lord your God. You should put nothing above me. Okay, so five symptoms of displaced dependency can be estrangement, anger, lack of trust, deception, and unhealthy secrets. So as I was a child growing up, and I'll just share a couple things, we had all of those. We had everything. We had all of that stuff. And I was raised in a home that was so, even though they were Christians, They were misplaced dependency all over the place. And as a result of that, I'm not blaming my parents, because they were raised by their parents, and they were raised by their parents, and they were raised by their parents. On down the line, it started coming in. Here comes all this generational residue, and it started washing over our family. You know, and here's where we are. So in my childhood, I can vividly remember, and I'll share one instance with you just to show you how dysfunctional it could be, or how misplaced the dependency was. The cops would come to our house at least once a week. And somebody on school bus would go, "Hey, I saw the cops at your house last night." No, they weren't. They weren't at my house. "Oh, yeah, no, they were. They were at your house." "No, they weren't at our house." "No, yeah, they were. I saw them. I drove my bike by and I saw them at your house." "Why are you lying?" "I'm not lying. I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see the police at my house." That's how easy it was to displace that. And here, you know, it's a product of our environment, and we're taught that way to, you know, push that off, to not let anybody know the secrets in your house, to not let anybody know that you're a real family and you have real problems. And there's things going on that are out of your control. And you're a kid, and you're trying to protect everything else that's going on to give that illusion, that grand illusion, that our house is perfect. I don't know why you would even say that. Another one is that as far back as I can think and remember, I can remember at least 7, 8, 9 people died from drugs and alcohol abuse. But when you talk about it within your family dynamics, nobody talks about it. You know, we just We're not going to talk about that. Let's have some fun. Oh, we can't have too much fun, though. People won't. We can't do that. But, you know, nobody ever talked about it. And I think it's important for us as a body that we learn that it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to be human beings. It's okay for me to go to Rodney and say, Rodney, I'm having a problem. You know, some of the stinking thinking is coming back. You know, can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you, you know, talk to me? Dan, I got some issues that came up, you know, and I need to talk to you about them. I just need somebody to listen. You know, that's what we're all here for. You know, we need to be relying on one another for that support. And so Lisa's going to give you a light side. Okay? Yeah, you are. You are. You
are. Praise God. First of all, I want to just say the first thing is that thank God that he loves us so much. Amen. And he loves us right where we're at. That's the good news. There is no condemnation. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that scripture. Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to put all of our trust in him and give everything to him. And when we're talking about families, you know, there's a lot of different kinds of families and terms that we use. Healthy families, single parent families, traditional families, divorced families, blended families, foster families. Dysfunctional family. I mean, there's just so many different terms. But what it all comes down to is family, and God created family. And God loves us and loves our families. And so what's important is that we know that once we accept Christ and we're a new creation, God wants us to walk in everything that's his. Joy, peace, love, all those things. And just like Michael said, sometimes we have some residue, and that's okay, because you know what? I know for me, it took me a long time to get where I was before I accepted Christ, like 30 years. So it's going to take a while for me to rethink, learn to think differently and not react. And one of the things that I've learned is that God wants us to respond, not react. Amen? And we respond in his word, right? When we're believers, how do we know how to respond? If you grew up in a dysfunctional home, just because I don't really know a different term, so I'll just use that, how do you know how to respond in the right way? If that's all you knew, you don't, right? Until you read God's word and you learn and you pray and you hear pastors preaching and you start to, wait a minute. Something's not right up here, because that's, whoa. And I remember when I first started realizing that I had issues. Yeah, it's true. I know. I was shocked, because really I was in denial. And, you know, we talk a lot about denial. But if you don't know anything else, then that's what you know. Amen? So that's why I love that scripture, because it lines us up to, oh, wait a minute. You know, I want to think the way God wants me to think. So sometimes we learn things like don't trust, don't tell, don't feel. You know, those are all things Michael touched on a little bit. Denial, we don't know any other way, consciously or not. We pass on what we know. So there's the generational residue. Because we pass it on, we don't mean to. I remember saying, I will never do that with my kids. No, seriously. And you know what I did? Exactly what I said I would never do. And one day I just thought, what am I doing? But if you don't know, that's what you do. And keeping secrets, Michael talked about that, you know, keeping secrets. Secrets are unhealthy. We don't want secrets. Okay? So if there's anything that you can't tell someone, and I'm not saying you go around telling everybody everything, because you don't, that's not healthy. But if there's something that you have never told anyone, and you don't want to tell anyone, and you have never told anyone, that's not good. You need to tell someone. You need to talk to someone. You need to find someone you trust and share it with them, because then guess what? It's no longer a secret. And it no longer has any hold over you. The enemy wants a hold over you. Okay? And he's a deceiver. And he wants you to think there's something wrong with you. There's not anything wrong with you. You are a new creation. Amen? It's up here that we think there's something wrong with us. But there's not. We are awesome. We are everything that Christ is, because he lives in us. And then not acknowledging feelings in a healthy way. And this is, you know, I won't get too much into this. I could actually do a whole sermon on feelings. Because what happens a lot of times as children is that we are raised to not understand that feelings are okay. Okay? There is nothing wrong with feelings. And I am a teacher, and I teach little ones. And I tell them all the time, it's okay to have any feeling you have is okay, but it's not okay to hurt somebody. Okay? So you can be angry, you can be whatever feeling you have, but it's not okay to pick up a block and throw it at somebody's head. Okay? So, but we don't always learn that in our families. Okay? And I don't know about all you, but in my family, there was a lot of kind of rules, but they weren't really spoken, but they were just there. And one of them was, you don't get angry. But yet there was a lot of anger going on behind the scenes with the adults, but yet it was not okay for me to be angry. Or mad or sad or whatever, you know, because what are you crying about? You've got everything. I've given you everything. And I'm like, I'm sorry. It's just a feeling. It's not like I don't appreciate what I have. But, you know, and that's because they were raised that way and they were raised that way. And they were, you know, it's generational. It's not that anybody means anything. It's just that if we don't know, that's what we do. So thank God that we all know Christ, and we're in the Word, and we're learning what God wants for us. Amen? And so we begin to break those things in our own families. You know, I tell my children, you can feel whatever you want. It's okay. When they were growing up, you can cry, you can be mad, you can go over there and do it, but, you know, you're not going to scream at me. But if you need to scream, then that's okay. Scream. It's not hurting anybody. But, you know, we get these dysfunctional messages and we grow up. And one of the things that I wanted to mention is that, go back here a minute. There are, I know people that come from homes where they've experienced really extreme abuse, you know, real extreme. And, neglect, abandonment, things like that. And that's tough. That's really, really tough. And then there's also those that fall in what I call kind of the in-between category. And what I mean by that is, you know, there's people that love you, they take care of you, you know, they're meeting your needs. But again, just like I said, there's just some messages and things that happen that maybe don't make sense. Or maybe things happen that affect you, like addiction. You know, and Michael was talking about maybe someone in the family has an addiction. And maybe someone else in the family is codependent and always trying to cover it up. and calling in to the person's work and, you know, doing all those things. So we get these messages and, you know, it just creates this, like Michael said, a false identity, because reality doesn't line up with what I'm seeing. Okay, so if reality doesn't line up with what I'm seeing, then I start to think there's something wrong with me, because this doesn't make sense. Okay, so that's how some of this can happen, where we get these identity issues because there's things we're exposed to that don't make sense to us. And even as we go on into our adult life, we may get into relationships because we repeat patterns. So we may get into relationships that have a lot of the same kind of issues that we grew up with. And we a lot of times don't even realize it until we're full-fledged into it, right? Because in the beginning, everything's good. But what do we gravitate to? Where we are, right? So that's why we want to get healthy mindsets, because that's how we gravitate to, you know, that's what we bring around us. And again, like Michael said, we want to be able to minister to people in love. Amen. So those messages, don't trust, don't tell, don't feel, a lot of times are ones that can really affect us in our, and then we take that into other relationships, and then we have all kinds of problems. And I mean, I could do another sermon on that too, and just, you know, problems that I had for years in other relationships because of messages that I had received and things that I carried with me. Okay. So, okay. Bringing about change. Number one, it begins with me. Okay? And you hear that in recovery, when you go to recovery meetings. It begins with me. I can't fix or change anyone else. Thought I could. Had a serious problem with that. number one that I learned is, let go and let God, that God is God and I am not God. And, you know, we think, oh, well, I know I'm not God. Do you really know you're not God? Because if you're trying to control anything, then you're trying to be God. And that was a really hard thing for me to learn. And I'll tell you what, when I first started getting some recovery, I went to somebody I really cared about that was also had been in recovery for years and years and years. And I said, do you think that I'm kind of controlling? And she just laughed. I'm like, okay. She goes, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because, and I'll tell you what, I was not controlling, like, you know, dominant, because that's not my style. I am not a dominant, aggressive person. Okay, so to me, I thought, well, people that control are dominant and aggressive. Oh, no. There's a lot of ways to control. And manipulation is very subtle. You know, the enemy manipulated Eve. We talked about that last week, right? Very subtle. And, you know, we become very good at it because, again, we have identity issues. So we become really good at manipulating others to get them to do what we want. Because I know what's best for everybody. So I need everybody to do what I need them to do so that everybody will be okay. I mean, what kind of thinking is that? It's crazy. But you know what? It happens because we're so fearful, right? We talked about fear last week. It comes from fear. Because if I can just control everything, then something bad won't happen. And that's why I did it, because I didn't want anything bad to happen to anyone I loved. But you know what? I'm not God. God is in control. God is in charge. So we have to be aware, number one, we have to be aware of any mindsets we have that are not good for us and our families. Okay? James 5:16, confess your faults and pray for one another that you might be healed. So if something's coming up, go to someone, and Michael already said it, you know, get prayer. We have a deliverance ministry. Go to someone, get prayer. Because stuff comes up sometimes, and we think, oh, what is that? And God will reveal things to you in His timing. This is another thing I learned. If God would have revealed everything to me right off the bat in the very beginning when I first started realizing that there were some problems, I would have been so overwhelmed, I probably would have just gone to bed and never got up. I mean, seriously, it would have just been too much. So God in His wisdom reveals things when we're ready. Okay? Perfect timing. God has perfect timing. And He will reveal to you at the perfect time when it's time. Okay? So trust Him. Take ownership. It's not about blame. It's not about blaming our parents or our exes or anything else. It's not about that. We need to forgive. We need to, it's about us being the best we can be. Okay? So if you need to forgive anyone, then you need to do that. We don't want to carry any of that stuff. That it's not good. I carried stuff for a long time to particular people in my life. And, you know, when I really truly let go of it, and it didn't happen overnight, it was kind of one of those things like you work on it, you know, you pray, you talk to people, you journal, and then all of a sudden one day it's like, it's gone. It's gone. It's like, I don't have any of that anymore. And God just takes it. And so we have to take ownership. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir through God. You are free. Don't let stinking thinking cause you to lose sight of your identity. I like to call it stinking thinking. I mean, people call it, it's kind of cliche, but, you know, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not good thinking. Okay, so you want everything to line up with the Word of God. So, for instance, if somebody comes against me, and it's happened, and I find out they said something bad about me and, you know, maybe spreading a lie or whatever. We probably all had that happen, right? I can either react or respond. Okay, so that comes down to how you think about it. So I can get really mad and go on Facebook and post a bunch of ugly stuff and, you know, whatever. Or I can talk to everybody I know about it and just go on and on and on and on and on about it. Or I can get mad at them and refuse to talk to them and walk to the other side, you know, of the wherever and not even look at them. You know, those are all choices that we can make. Or I can say, you know what, God, I don't like this. This hurts. It stinks. It's wrong. But I'm giving it to you because I don't want to carry this. And I'm just going to give it to you. And God has put me in positions where not only has He healed my heart and allowed me or helped me to forgive, but actually turn around and bless the person. Now that's God, because I want to bless that person about that much. Okay, I don't want to bless them. I mean, that's not human, right? I want to see something happen to you. I don't want to bless you. I mean, that's human, right? I'm being real. But you know what? When the love of God comes over us and we're walking in His love and His peace and His mercy and His grace, I can bless you even if you've come against me and said all kinds of nasty stuff about me. I can put you in a position to get you promoted, and I've done that in my job. I can do things to help you to do better in your life. I can pray with you. I can do all those things, even after you did all that to me. Now, that's not me. That's Him. And that's His love. And that's what He wants us to walk in. And that's the mindset thing. Because, see, it comes down to, just like Michael said, it's free will. It's choice. You have a choice. I'm going to kind of wrap up here. You want to purposely observe, spend time in the Word, and look around you. What's going on? You know, are there things going on that are not lining up in your family, with you, wherever? You know, you want to be observant and really tuned in and ask God. You know, God, is there anything? I know Pastor Charlie talks about that. You know, ask Him, because He'll tell you. He'll bring somebody to you that will tell you, or you'll read it somewhere, or you'll hear it in a sermon. He'll make it, or you'll read it in the Word. Become willing to change, okay? So we talked about becoming aware, but you also have to be willing. Because we have what? We have a will, okay? And God loves you, and He will let you stay right where you are if you want to. I mean, He will, because He loves you. It's just like with my children, when they would throw temper tantrums, I'd say, okay, well, you let me know when you're done. And I'd just let them be, you know, until they came to me and said, okay, I'm willing to change and act different. And then I would be open arms. And that's the way God is. He's open arms. He wants you to receive His blessing 100% in your life. Amen. So we want to be willing to change. I want to be willing to change. I am willing to change if there's anything, God, change it. I give it all to you because I want everything that you promise. And I don't want anything blocking it. Amen? Evaluate all your present relationships. How are your relationships? Are they healthy? Do you have intimacy? Can you talk to people? Can you share your heart? Can you be real? Can you be honest? You know, like Michael said, pride. I had a serious pride problem. And, you know, I don't want anybody to know that I had any problems or that there was anything wrong in my family. You know, and that's pride. But we want to look at our relationships and say, okay, do I share myself? Am I real? Am I honest? I struggle. We all do. If you think you're perfect, you got a problem. You got pride. You do. If you think you're perfect, you got a problem because you're not. Now you are created. You are, you know, Christ is perfect in you, but we're still human, right? So it's okay, but does God loves you no matter what, even when you mess up. You know, Michael said he messed up, which he did. I admit he did. Oh, God. But, you know, we all do. I do. We all do. And it's okay. We just go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. You know I messed that one up. I missed that one. You know, I ask for your forgiveness. And then you move on. Do you carry it? No. Do you beat yourself up? Don't beat yourself up. You know, that's one of the things we carry with us from our dysfunctional thinking is we beat ourselves up. We just, you know, oh, I messed up. And we just go on and on. Let it go. It's okay if you make a mistake. It really is. I had a real hard time with that. I had a hard time making mistakes. Be patient. And this is, I'm going to wrap up with, God is with you and He loves you. Love is the answer to change and healing. Amen. Love is the answer. Love yourself. Number one, you can't really love others the way God calls us to if you don't love yourself. So if you have any residue, you know, you need healing because love yourself. Love everything about you, even the things that, I kind of like that to be a little different, but that's okay. Love yourself because you know why? Because He loves you. And that's where it comes from. It's not because I deserve it or I'm perfect or I'm great or I'm this or I'm that. It's because God loves me so much that Christ died for me. So how can I not love myself? That's a lot of love. And then we give that back. So Ephesians 3:16 through 19 says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know. Whoops. Hold on a second. Where did I go? See, I made a mistake. That this love surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And right there, I made a mistake. And you know what? You still love me, right? Are you all going to walk out of here and go, oh, Lisa, man, don't ever put her up there again. Because she, you know, and even if you did, it doesn't matter because I do what God wants me to do. And it's about pleasing him. And he's already pleased with us. He's already pleased with us. So if you make a mistake, it's okay. It's not a big deal. And believe me, this is a lot of healing in this girl right here. Because years ago, if I would have made a mistake in front of all these people, oh man, I would have been devastated. Seriously. Doesn't bother me. I'm kind of glad I made a mistake, really, because it helped me illustrate that. So you know what? It's okay. Just remember that God loves you and that it's a process and that it's all good because it's all about Christ. And like Michael said, as long as we keep our eyes on him and keep our focus on him and not put anything above him, then we're walking the right way. Okay, so Michael's going to wrap it up.
So actually, it reminded me of a story that happened to me a long time ago. I had been in recovery for a while, and I thought I had things all together. Things were going great in my life. And I walked into one of those on-and-on meetings, and which actually saved my life, and I'm not making fun of them. I'm just trying not to be specific, but be general. And I have been recovering from a lifelong, and I'm talking about a lifelong problem with drugs and alcohol that had affected my life so badly, I was stunted. So I started feeling pretty good. I've been in recovery for a few years. I don't know how many years that was, maybe like 10 years at that particular time. And I went into a meeting, and in walks a guy that I fired about 15 years before that. And automatically, I just sunk down in the chair. I was like, oh, no, what's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen? Instead of saying, God, thanks for showing me. You know, he's coming in, you know, the same place I am. You know, maybe something happened good. So we got through the whole meeting. We're listening to the speakers, and we did some praying and, you know, witnessing and some other things in that particular group. And he gets up, and he comes over to me, and he goes, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, I remember you. We're just both a little older. He goes, I wanted to tell you something. And I said, okay. He goes, remember the last time we met and you fired me and I punched you in the mouth? And I said, yeah, I'll never forget that as long as I live. He goes, you firing me was the best thing that ever happened to me. I said, no, I fired you because you hit me and you were drunk on the job and you were putting other people's lives in danger. He goes, no, but you're not listening to me. So here's my pride jumping out. You know, I'm going to defend myself, you know, in front of him because I thought he was going to go someplace totally different. He goes, what I'm trying to tell you is if you had not fired me, that my life would have never crumbled to the point where I found myself drunk in my car at 4 o'clock in the morning where I had had an accident. The police hauled me off, put me in jail. I went through rehab, got my life together, been clean and sober for so many years now. He goes, I've got a family now that I'm really proud of. I'm taking care of them. He says, I went to school. He goes, I graduated with a degree. He goes, I'm doing this type of work, blah, 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 blah. He goes, I just want to give you a hug and thank you. And I thought, Lord, why me? Why now? Because what he was trying to show me was it's all about forgiveness. And he goes, okay, Michael, it's your turn. I said, what do you want me to say? Forgive him for punching you in the mouth. Because you were a real jerk to that guy. He goes, and you've gone through the same thing. You don't know what he went through in his life. You know what you went through in your life? And I said, yes. He goes, you have no idea what he's gone through. So what I want you to do right now is to grab hold of him and hug him and tell him that you forgive him for punching you. And we did, and we just both broke down, and we had the best conversation, and it brought a lot of healing in my life because it made me stop and realize, just like what we're going to see coming through, that we have no idea of what other people are going through. We have no idea what they're coming out of. to take that chance to walk through those doors and find love and find joy and find peace and find, you know, comfort in what we can, you know, because of Christ Jesus, what we can show them and what we can, you know, welcome them in as part of a family, something that's way bigger than us, part of, you know, something that's not our just our biological family, but the family of God, the family of Christ, the way Christ designed it to be. So just to close up, I would just ask you, you know, we had a prayer time earlier, and I, you know, there's another thing. God allowed me to, he spoke to me, he said, pray over every child that's standing up here, because those children have might have been affected by generational residue. He goes, I don't know if they have or if they haven't, but it's possible that they have. He goes, were you, when you were a child, you were affected by generational residue. He goes, pray over them and break that bond over them and speak that out over them, that they don't have to carry that any longer. Whether it came from parents or it's coming from school or it's coming from wherever it's coming from, it may be generations back down the road. He goes, but something is holding them, and they're here asking for prayer. So pray that over them, that those things are broken. And what I would like to close with today is just in prayer that if there's something that is holding you or something that you feel has got you in bondage, some kind of generational residue, you know, from your past that's affecting your thinking, that you ask God to reveal it to you, and then you pray with somebody else and you talk about that. You know, brothers and sisters are all right here, and we're all to pray with one another and to pray for healing for one another, but we're also supposed to talk about it too. If you can't talk about something that's happened in your life, you haven't been able to talk about it and get through it, you're not over it. You can't go under it. You can't go around it. You can't go sideways and beat it. You can't jump over the top of it. You have to go through it. So sometimes that's very painful to go through that thing again that caused us so much pain or turmoil. But when we get to that other side, we're free. It no longer has us. So if there's something that God would lay on your heart, you know, either today or sometime in the week in your prayer times or whatever, when you're driving in your car, whatever, because that's when he usually gets me, because he's got my full attention. I can't get away. Call someone and talk about it and pray it out. Think about it. You know, ask God to reveal to you what to do with it. You know, sometimes it's better not to say something to somebody in our past. You know, if it's going to hurt them or cause them pain, it's better not to say it. But you still want to forgive them. Love and forgiveness. If you can't forgive them, it's going to eat you up inside. It's still got hold of you. You can't let it go. Forgiveness and love. Forgiveness and love. And that's what we want to talk about. You know, that's really the crux of the message today. That's the crux of the praise and the worship today. That's everything that's happened here today. Love and forgiveness. So let's pray. Father, right now, I just pray over each person here that if there is anything that may be binding them or holding them in a state of unforgiveness, that you would help them to break that. Father, you would help them to go to that person, if it's possible, and ask for forgiveness. And Father, on the other flip side of that is, if we've hurt anybody, if we are the cause of somebody else's pain, that you would show us and that we would be able to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a two-way street. Even if that person that we go to doesn't accept that forgiveness, it still breaks that bond in us, and it breaks those chains off of us. So, Father, help us to look at that. Help us to look at our families, Lord. Help us to look at the family that we are in right now. Help us to look at our children and see them, if there is any kind of generational residue that we cause on them, that we have caused in our families, help us to pray that broken off of our children. We have the power to do that. We have the power within our own families to break those generational residue off of every member of that family. Father, help us to remember this also, is that we as your children ask you as a good father to show us those things, to help us to be strong enough, but to be powerless enough to go through those things and look at them and break those chains. We love you. We praise you. We give you all glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great, blessed day and be wonderfully blessed.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.